Today, we're closing out our series, All Things New. We've talked about the last 4 weeks, what happens at salvation. What does it mean to be saved? And the beginning point, being born again. Obviously, that's the beginning, duh. But sometimes in church, we kind of do it backwards. You know, we've almost got this idea of you have to accomplish certain things or do certain things before you're ready. You know, it's like you have to get ready before you can be ready, and that's just crazy. God wants us to come just as we are. God's in the business of getting us ready. If we could prepare ourselves, we wouldn't need Him, right? We need Christ Jesus. We need His salvation. And it begins at being born again. But sadly, within the church, that's where, for so many, it stops. It's like, you know, we just don't really move forward anywhere. We don't really progress. We don't grow spiritually in our faith. We're just kind of stuck at that stage. The Bible talks about moving from the milk to the meat. That's called spiritual maturity, growing. And when we do that, we begin to realize that all things are made new. And I want to talk about that for just a moment. All things are made new. Not just some, not just partly, but all things. God is continually working in our lives to make all areas of it new. I don't know if you remember your life when you were saved or what it appeared like, but how many of you remember there were some pretty big changes that happened? Some of them you helped to happen, and maybe you made decisions and sacrifices and commitments to God, and there was some maybe some deliverance that happened in your life. You know, maybe just some immediate changes that happened because of your salvation. There were some things being made new, but you also realize that from that time to now, God is still making things new. All things made new. If we're truly going to come to God and say, God, we want to be yours and want you to be ours, and we want you to have all of it, right? All of it. God, I'd like you to make, here's what I want to do. Let's make a deal. Many people come to the cross or come to the altar and they say, God, I'd like to make you a deal. Let's make a deal here. I'll accept Jesus Christ and I'll let you make some things new. I mean, I want heaven, okay? God, I certainly want heaven. I want to not have to go to hell. I want the forgiveness and all that stuff. Make that new. But there's some things over here I'm okay with. I don't think there's any problem with it, you know? Here's the truth. There may not be any problem with it. God may as well to be okay with it. But unless we truly come and say, God, as the old song said, I surrender all, right? How would that song make any sense at all if it was, I surrender some, I surrender some to Jesus. How silly is that? I surrender all. I wasn't going to start with this verse, but let's look at Romans chapter number 12, verse 1 and 2. The heading in my Bible says a living sacrifice. So if we're going to talk about what it means to give to all to Jesus, to surrender all to Him, and how do we continue to grow, how are all things continually being made new in our lives, let's look at Romans 12, 1 and 2. The NIV says it this way, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God, for this is your true and proper worship. If you have a King James this morning, it says it this way, for this is your reasonable service. I like what that says, your reasonable service. I like true and proper worship too, because I think it is our worship. To offer our bodies as a living sacrifice is a worship to God. But I think about for a moment how the King James words that. Our reasonable service. It goes back to what I had said earlier during worship. When God was giving all of His Son, He requires what? All of us. Here's what He's saying. Listen, here's the deal. You want to make a deal with me? You want to come to the altar? You want to come to the cross and you want to cut a deal? Here's the deal. I'll give you everything I have. And what's your reasonable service? Isn't it reasonable if someone gives you all to give all back to them? That's reasonable. That's true and proper worship. Verse number 2 says, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. I want to read it to you in one other version. And this says, and so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all He has done for you. Give your bodies to God because of all he's done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. The kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. Don't, verse number two, don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but rather let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. That's the contemporary English version, but I like what it says too there. Because of all God's done for you, live your life for him. We sing a song, I don't remember the name of it, but how it goes exactly, but something about a holy life. You're worthy of a holy life. You're worthy of a sacrifice. You're worthy, God, of my life. You're worthy of that. So we're going to talk about what it means to grow and how we continually grow and how all things are being made new. Romans 12, 1 and 2 says this is how, by offering your body to God, by giving all you have to him. If you're going to grow, that's how it happens, by giving all you have to him. Then it goes on to say, and by not conforming to the patterns of this world. Don't copy the behavior of this world. It's an interesting and powerful verse, and we realize in reading it that if we want all things to be made new, perhaps this is the key. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Judges this morning. I'm going to read to you the story of Gideon. Many of us are familiar with Gideon and the story of his great triumphant victory. I love preaching the story of Gideon. I love it's just an incredible story. You know, I make a lot of movies. Noah, I think that came out, right? And some other movies that Hollywood has taken stories from the Bible and made movies of. I always think, you know what would make a great movie? I mean, from beginning to end, the story of Gideon is incredible. The battle of Gideon against here's Gideon and the few people against an unimaginable army. He was outnumbered. The odds were stacked against him, right? And then we know in the story of Gideon that God used unconventional means to frighten his army. I mean, here you go, Gideon, you want to win this war? You want to fight this battle? Take your horns and take these glass jars and break them to ground. Make a lot of noise. That's how you win. Now, how many of you have ever given up when your kids make a lot of noise? Let's be honest. Your kids make a lot of noise, you're like, I'm done, I quit. There are some days that the noise gets to us. And it's just interesting to me that in the story of Gideon, we do a lot of times focus on the battle and focus on the victory. But I want to read you this morning the beginning of that story and make sure we understand the history of Gideon. Let's just look at verse number 1, beginning at Judges chapter number 6. Again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. Maybe we should preach on this. Again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. I heard a very interesting, read something this week, a very interesting topic. We're gonna dive into it in a few weeks for sure. You and I, because of Jesus Christ, have union with him, and that union cannot be broken. It is solid. We're there. Nothing can rip us from God's hand. Because of Jesus Christ, we have union. What God requires out of that union and hopes to achieve is communion. Through the cross, we were given a union. We were saved. But what were we saved into? A relationship with God. God doesn't just want a union with us. He wants communion with us. And when I think about the Israelites, you know, all throughout their history in the Old Testament, did they ever stop being God's people? No. And depending on where you fall in the belief system of whether it's substitute theology or replacement theology, the truth is, I believe today that Israel is still God's people. That's just what I believe. I think they're chosen and they're his people. And why do I think that? Because it's a perfect mirror image of what I am. God's chosen, God's elect, saved through his son Jesus Christ. And so here's why I think it's important. If God's not going to give up on Israel, and he never did, he never stopped loving them, he's not going to stop loving me either, right? The union God had with them cannot be broken. And the important thing here is to remember is that the union we have with God cannot be broken either. However, the communion we have often lacks, often suffers. Although Israel was God's children, verse number 1 says this, again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. God wasn't going to cut them off. He wasn't going to cast them out. He wasn't going to write off their names. But what he was going to do is allow the evil they did and the consequences of it, their union with God was not broken. But what he would allow them to do is he would allow the choices they make to disrupt the communion they had in hopes to make that stronger. What's that saying? It says this, that sometimes you will sin. Sometimes you, let's just say it this way, again, you've sinned. And what has God done? He's allowed that choice and he's allowed that consequence to unfold, to happen in an effort and a hope that when you come through it, your communion with God is now stronger. Your dependence of your love for him, your desire for him, your communion is now stronger. So here's what God did. The Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and for 7 years he gave them into the hands of the Midianites. He said, if you want to make this choice, make it. Here's the consequences. And it was in an effort so that at the end of that 7 years, their what? Their communion was stronger, their relationship. If you're married in this church today, you know that, is there any perfect marriages? All right. Is there any marriages without flaws or difficulties or fights? Certainly not. But let's just be honest. At the end of the road, all of those things have what? Made that union stronger, made that marriage better. Some of you are like, we're going to have a really strong marriage when this is over, okay? But even the difficulties we have make us stronger. They draw us closer. Imagine we could not, we would not want a marriage like that. I remember Sabrina and I first began pastoring. There was a young couple in our church. We were talking about this. I even said it in a sermon one time. There's no perfect marriage. You're all going to have fights and spats and maybe knock down drag outs. You know, however you do it at your house is the way you do it. But I remember a young couple in our church came up and said, honestly, we don't fight. We don't fight ever. I said, never? She said, no. And then I remember, you guys have been married how long? About 9 months, you know. Well, of course you don't fight. 4 months later, I'm getting a text. Pastor, he's standing in the kitchen. We haven't talked in 2 days. I don't think we're going to last, you know. Luckily, I can say today they're still together. But I would think that first fight, which was a big one, probably made them stronger. It brought that communion together. It made their relationship even greater. And sometimes what God allows to happen is the choices we make to unfold so that when we're through it, our commitment, our love, our desire for him, our dependency upon him is stronger. Verse number 2, because of the power of Midian was so oppressive, the Israelites prepared shelters for themselves in the mountain cleft caves and strongholds. When I was reading this, I thought, man, that is interesting. Here we go. Israel sinned, did evil in the eyes of the Lord. God allowed that to unfold, and because of it, they had to build shelters. They had to find safe places. They had to seek out shelters. I mean, you could go a lot of ways with this. But I wonder if the 7 years wouldn't have been 7 years if instead of building shelters in the cliffs and safe places and resorting to other things and finding all the things in life that they made cornerstones, what if they'd have just turned to God in the beginning? You know, what if they'd have just said, you know what? We don't need to go through all that, okay? How many of you remember when you first made mistakes, you first had tragedies? Let's talk about marriage. Let's talk about relationships. When you first get married, you know, perhaps there is a struggle. You learn from that struggle, right, husbands? You learn from that struggle. And you learn what to say and not to say. There's a funny video floating around. Julia showed it to me yesterday. It's all the things not to say. I don't know if I wish I should have showed it to you. That this guy says all these things to his wife, like just things you don't say. Something about, she said, should I buy new pants? And he said, well, I could buy you a treadmill. I mean, just things you don't say. And after everything he says, it shows him in a coffin, right? And then he says something else, and it shows him in a coffin. It's just, it cracked me up because you learn from your mistakes, don't you? And with God, it's the same way. A temptation we may have fallen into, an evil we may have done, we've learned from our mistakes. And instead of having to constantly, as soon as we mess up, go build shelters in the caves, we say, you know what, God, I've been through this. I've been down this road. let me just from right now admit I was wrong, repent of this, and let's move forward. I thought that was just interesting to point out that they sought out shelter and had to prepare for themselves caves and strongholds. Verse number 3 says, whenever the Israelites planted their crops, the Midianites and Amalekites and other eastern peoples invaded the country. They camped on the land and ruined the crops all the way to Gaza and did not spare a living thing for Israel, neither sheep nor cattle nor donkeys. When we are outside of God's will, when God lets our choices unfold instead of us unfolding His choices, think about that. We can get up in the morning, make a choice, and see what happens, see how it unfolds. Or we can get up in the morning and say, you know what, God, I'd like to unfold the choices you have for me today. I'd like to see what you have in store for me today. It's a whole different world. Here the Israelites can do nothing right. They're far from God, and everything they do, they plant their crops and they're destroyed. Their livestock is destroyed. They're outside of God's will. Verse number 5. They came upon their livestock and their tents like swarms of locusts. It was impossible to count the men and even their camels. They invaded the land to ravage it. Has anybody seen a Hollywood movie here in the making? Midian so impoverished the Israelites that they cried out to the Lord for help. Now, the very next verse says this. They cried out to the Lord for help. And when the Israelites cried to the Lord because of Midian, He sent them a prophet. He sent them an answer. He sent them hope. He sent them a message who said, this is what the Lord of God Israel says. I brought you up out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. I snatched you from the power of Egypt and from all the hand of your oppressors. I drove them from before you. I gave you their land. I said to you, I'm the Lord your God. Do not worship the God of the Amorites in whose land you live. But you have not listened to me. The angel of the Lord came and sat down under the oak in Ophrah that belonged to Joash the Abiezrite. And when his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a winepress, the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon and he said, the Lord is with you, mighty warrior. Now here's Gideon threshing wheat, and the angel of the Lord comes to him and says, hey, the Lord is with you, mighty warrior, mighty warrior. Warrior. I can't help but think Gideon probably said, you talking to me? I'm threshing wheat here, dude. I don't see any mighty warriors around. Has God ever said anything to you? Then you're like, who, me? Oh, God, I can't do that. That's somebody else, right? Oh, let me call Pastor. He can do it. God wants you to speak to a coworker. Let me call Pastor. God wants you to speak to your neighbor. Let me call Pastor. Who, me? Gideon must have thought, you're talking to me? Mighty warrior? What are you smoking, dog food, angel? I don't know what kind of party y'all having up in heaven, but it ain't me. He doubted himself, certainly. He thought, who am I? Let's see what he says here. But Sir Gideon replied, well, the angel of the Lord came and sat down and said, to Gideon, the Lord is with you, mighty warrior. But sir, Gideon replied, if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are all his wonders that our fathers told us about when they said, did the Lord not bring you up out of Egypt? But now the Lord has abandoned us and put us into the land of Midian. The Lord turned to him and said, go in the strength you have. Man, you ought to highlight that verse. Write it down. Remember it. Go in the strength that you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you? In verse number 15, but Lord, Gideon asked, how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh and I am the least in my family. Who, me, Lord? Me? And the Lord answered, I will be with you and you will strike down all the Midianites together. The story of Gideon, while we always preach on the end a lot of times and the victory, I think sometimes it's important to focus on the beginning, upon the calling, upon the appointment, upon the instruction from God. Let's focus, first of all, on the choice of Gideon to begin with. here's Gideon who, whether by fault of his own or fault of his people or just the condition he is in, has found himself in difficult trials and struggles. He says to the angel, wait a minute, where is this God? Where are his mercies? Where are his where is his grace? Look around. Does it look like God is here? Does it look like we're doing anything or accomplish anything? He even says this, God has abandoned us. Now let me tell you something that's incredibly interesting. Being in Mexico this week, reminded of it, Serena and I, we were only there a few hours, but reminded me of when we'd been there before and spending time there, and then take me back to Peru. And let me just say, I realize this. I don't know if there are people on the face of the planet that say, where is God, more than Americans. I just don't know. I mean, when I think about it, we were in Peru in the middle of the poorest place in the world, the unimaginable conditions, and I did not hear once from people who came to churches and packed in there to sit on wooden benches in dirt floors with a karaoke machine for a sound equipment, and I didn't hear one, where's God? He has abandoned us. We handed out, thank you guys, you made possible to hand out glasses and clothes and food and things you and I take for granted to people who had never seen it, or certainly it wasn't a luxury or an everyday item for them. It was a miracle. And I never heard once, where is God? Yet here in America, the wealthiest country in the world, where we have it all, and if we don't have it, I used to say this, you could run to Walmart and get it, whatever you want, but now we've even advanced beyond that. You can order from Amazon and in an hour have it at your doorstep, and yet we say, where is God, more than anybody else? Oh, God has abandoned us. Is that a circumstantial issue, or is that a cornerstone issue? Is that because our circumstances are so much worse, or is that because Christ is so much less the cornerstone? It's interesting to me that here the Midianites, or here the Gideon and the people of Israel had seen all God's provision. They had been given all a little bit here. They're like America. God says, whatever you wanted, I gave to you. I brought you up out of the land. You conquered every place you set your foot shall be yours. They were living the good life, right? And then, when it didn't go exactly their way, they give up. They sin in the eyes of God. Here, specifically, they begin to worship other gods. Did evil in the eyes of the Lord. And what do? Turn around and blame God. Where is God? Where is God? Here's Gideon in the middle of this, in the middle of this struggle, and rightly so, even wrong, in his attitude and his thought. Many times because of life, we can be wrong in the decisions we make or in the thoughts we have. And God tries to show us the truth. And God sends the angel to Gideon. He says, you know what? Even though you're wrong, I'm going to use you. Even though your tribe is the weakest of all and you're the youngest in your family, guess what? I'm going to use you. Here's what he's saying. Even though you're the least likely candidate, I'm going to use you. You know what he's saying? America, you're the most ungrateful country on the face of the planet. Now, you claim to be mine, and you claim to be God bless the USA, but you are ungrateful, ungiving. You know, unless there's something in it for you, you don't give. But here's the deal. You're still probably the last great hope for this planet. Here's what he's saying. You have potential you didn't even realize you have. And Gideon and America and New Life Fellowship and you and Pastor Kelly, though you're undeserving of it, I'm making all things new. I'm in the business of making all things new. Gideon, I'm not going to allow you to stay this way. Israel, you cried out to me. I'm not going to allow you to stay this way. What did he do? He sent a prophet, is what the Bible said. He sent somebody with a message. And Gideon, he had to accept that. He had to receive. He had to see that even in his own life, God was making all things new. He looked at his circumstance. He said again, who am I, God? How can that happen? By all things being made new. We read it this way, Romans 12 and 2. Here's how, Gideon, offer your body, 12:1, offer your body as a living sacrifice. Surrender to that I've called you to do. Do it. Oh, and by the way, Gideon, verse number 2, don't conform to the ways of this world. Don't copy the behaviors of this world. Don't do what everybody else around you is doing, because everybody else is saying, who, me? Everybody else is saying, God, I'm the least likely. I'm the weakest among us. Gideon, don't copy the ways of this world. Gideon, here's what you have to do. Change the way you think. Transform, what does Romans 12 say? Your mind. Transform, allow God to transform your mind. Change the way you think. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is. When you change the way you think, you'll be able to test and prove what God's will is. You know what it is? How do we make all things new? How are all things going to be continually made new in our lives? How do we go from born again to create to becoming the people God really wants us to be? By the renewing of our minds. It's a mind change issue. Let's go back to the cornerstone thing. Man, how does something that I've put up as important and almost becomes an idol in my life, and they are, anything that's our cornerstone that's not God is an idol. How do I change that? Well, first we've got to change our minds. Our minds have to change. There has to be a renewing. I like the picture here on our All Things New graphic, because it shows a plant. It's kind of looking like springtime and growth and rebirth. Anybody with green thumb in here? Sabrina's got a pretty green thumb. Unless I forget to water the plants. She still does a good job at it. But why? Because all things are continually being made new. It's by God's original design. That life's going to happen, things are going to change, growth's going to happen, death's going to happen, and all things will what? Be made new. How though? By renewing of our mind. Here's what he said. Gideon, go in the strength you have. Remember, Gideon said, I don't have any strength. I don't have any strength. Now, what God could have been saying is, Gideon, I'll take what you have and use it, okay? I'll take the widow's 2 mites, which aren't very much, and I'll use it, right? Even though it's not much. And he could have been saying that, and we could preach it that way if he want. Or he could have been saying it like I think he said, Gideon, go in the strength that you have. The strength you don't know that you have. I know you have it. I know you have it, but you don't. Everybody else looks at the widow's giving and the widow's 2 mites is something weak, and what she did was so little, they even said, what is this going to be good? Yet God saw the incredible potential and strength and value in what she gave. Why? Because God knew her heart, knew how she gave it. God knew her sacrifice, knew where it came from. And God knows everything. And what God knew about Gideon that Gideon didn't know is he had strength. What God knows about you that you don't know is you have strength. You have ability. You're blessed. You're called. You're anointed. I like what he says here to Gideon. Have I not called you to do this? Have I not told you to do? Did I not show up on this threshing floor and tell you you're a mighty warrior? And what I've called you to do, I will what? Equip you to do. God will never ask us to do something that is not possible, all right? If God asks us to do it, it can be done. And we may not be able to see it, we may not be able to think it, we might not be able to believe it, but it can be done. And many times the way to get there is by a renewing or a changing of our minds. Gideon, go in the strength you have. Am I not sending you? The Lord answers, I will be with you. I will be with you. That's how all things are made new. That's how all things change. That's how God continually changes us. 4 quick things today. Really quick. Number one, how does change happen in our lives? How are all things being made new? Romans 8 and 5 says, for those who are controlled by the Holy Spirit, think about things that please the Spirit. Number one, focus on what God says we can do. Focus on God. Focus on what God wants in our lives. That's a cornerstone issue. Focus on God. Let me read it again, Romans 8 and 5. Those who are controlled by the Spirit, think about the things that please the Spirit. So if we want all things to continually be made new, what is that saying? Be led by the Spirit. Focus on the Spirit. Don't let life unfold before your eyes. Rather, unfold the life God's prepared for you and planned for you. Follow the Spirit. It's natural human nature to be negative, isn't it? You know, even optimists have to work at it. They really do. It's almost natural to be negative. It's almost natural to see the worst, to expect the worst. That's the sin nature inside of us. We have to overcome that. How? By following the Spirit. Negativity gets us nowhere anyway. Does it? If I had a bad day at work and I go home and slam the keys down and kick the dog and plop on the couch or kick the kids, either way, if you don't have a dog. So I say, man, worst day ever. Sabrina's not going to come snuggle with that. Nobody wants negative Nancy in their lives. It gets us nowhere. How do we overcome that? By being controlled by the Spirit. Seeing what He does, led by the Spirit. Thinking on the things that please God. Guess what? You're going to have a rough day. You're going to have bad days. You may feel like kicking the dog. Or kicking the kids. God, what would you have me do in this situation? This is not about us living perfect lives and being the perfect person, the perfect husband. This is about, Lord, I want to be more than I am today. I want to be better. I want to grow. Perfection is not something we can attain our own. Christ is perfect, right? He is perfection. Yet the Bible tells us to be what? Christ-like. So while we will not attain perfection until ultimate redemption, until we get to heaven, we are supposed to go for it. We're supposed to go for it. Strive for perfection. What does that mean? Striving for Christ. Striving to be Christ-like. Being led by the Spirit. Those who are led by the Spirit think about and do what pleases God. So we've got to focus on what He says. Proverbs 4:23 says this, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Guard your heart, is what Scripture says, because everything you do flows from it. It's a hard issue. Focus on what we can do. Second thing, you've got to change your thoughts. We've talked about this, but here it is. Romans 12:2, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Do not copy the behaviors of this world. Rather, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. It's a changing our thought issue. I thought about this week as I was looking at something. Man, our greatest enemy, our greatest obstacle is probably ourselves. I mean, it really is. My biggest downfall at the end, I can't blame on somebody else or point the finger. Because if I can overcome me, I can overcome anybody. You know, and that's the reality. We're our strongest opponent in many things. Our mind oftentimes is our strongest opponent. The angel said, Gideon, I got a great plan for you. You're going to rescue all the people. You're going to beat all these, the Midianites and the Mount. You're going to wipe them all out. And Gideon's sitting here thinking, I don't know what you've been doing or where you've been, but they've been kicking our tails for years now. We've been losing everything. We can't even get ahead. Does that sound like what we say when God asks us to do something? Does that sound like what we say when God asks us to give? God, I don't know where you've been. But the ability for me to give isn't there. Gideon said, God, I don't know where you've been, but the strength for me to do this isn't there. And what did the angel say? Go in the strength you have. God, I can't give. I've been getting my tail kicked for years. Everything I do is destroyed. God, I can't. And here's what God says. Go. Give in the ability you have. Here's the deal. We have the ability to give. work. God may call us to serve. God may call us to do something. God may call us to witness. God may call us to missions or to maybe even pastor or to share our talent. God, I can't do that. I don't know if you've been paying attention, but I can't do that. And God says, yes, you can. You may not know it, but I know it. And if we can ever get past what you think, I'm going to show you what I know. That's incredible. Write it down before I forget it. I don't say very many incredible things. If God can ever get past what I think, he's going to show me what he knows. That's incredible. Gideon, go in the strength you have. I don't have any. Yes, you do. Give to what God has called you to do. I can't. Yes, you can. Use your talent. It's not me, God. Yes, it is. But first, we got to change your thoughts. We got to change our minds. Thirdly, you got to get rid of the programming that's been put into us, the programming that's there. Gideon said this, please, sir, if the Lord is with us, then why has all this happened to us? Look back. Look at the history. Look at the track record here, God. If it's not working out so good, programming. You guys know exactly what I'm talking about. Because you've been to an altar call, or you've raised your hand, or you did a prayer request, and we prayed for it, maybe even laid hands on you and anointed with oil, but the pre-programming that said, well, I've been this way for years, the preconceived ideas and notions that, God just wants me to suffer, that's not faith. It's being controlled by the way we think. Gideon was pre-programmed and set up for failure. Yet God has saved us and designed us for success. If we're not born again into something different, why are we born again? Right? What's the point of it all if God did not have a new story to write? I think I said this earlier. The only thing greater than the tragedy that is my story is the one God rewrote through his son, Jesus Christ. But first, we've got to get rid of the programming. Look at how this has worked out in the past. I don't see any way, God, programmed to go on experience, to go on past encounters, our track record. And God says you got to get rid of that. Next thing we got to do is we got to see the potential we're capable of. We got to see the potential that is inside of us. Ephesians 3:20 says, now all glory to God who is able through his mighty power at work within us to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think. Isn't that? All glory to God who is able to accomplish infinitely more than we could ever even think of or ask for. You know what that sounds like to me? Potential. It sounds like something great. Greater than I could even imagine. Greater than I could probably even ask for or desire. We have to be able to see the potential and what we're capable of. Gideon's problem was God could not make all things new in his life or in Israel's circumstances until he first saw the potential. What he's capable of. I don't know what happened, but Gideon said, okay, well, I do know what happened. But Gideon said this, okay, God, if this is real, if you're still here, I'll believe you. And he went through this process with God, and he began to develop and understand and began to see his potential. Wait a minute, God, you say I'm strong? Listen, when we realize God believes in us, man, think about that. When we realize God believes in me, nobody else does. Maybe nobody else will, but God does. Perhaps God's asked you to do something, called you to do something, and the first thing you think of is what others say. You'll never do that. You'll never accomplish that. You'll never be anything. You'll never go anywhere. Has anyone ever heard that? You'll never make it. I'll never listen to that. I'll see the potential God has in me. I'll see that he believes in me, even when others don't, even when I don't. God believes in me. I'm going to throw a last one in here. It's kind of an extra. Get rid of the excuses. Gideon said to the angel, "Not me, man. After all, I am, my tribe's the weakest. I'm the youngest. I don't have the money. I don't have any strength. I'm just thrashing the wheat here, okay? It's not me." And excuse after excuse after excuse. I'm going to say this. Nothing will be made new in our lives until we get rid of the excuses. Nothing will be made new in our circumstances or our situations until we get rid of the excuses. Nothing will be made new until we see the potential God sees. Until we realize He believes in us. Nothing in our lives will be made new until we get rid of the programs and quit looking at track record and past experiences and put our faith into action and trust God. Regardless of where I've been or what I've been through, God, I'm going on. I'm believing it. Nothing will be made new until we change our thoughts. And nothing, absolutely nothing in our lives is going to be made new until we are led by the Spirit and focused on what God wants for our lives. We're going to close this series out, but it's not just a cute four series with a nice picture. It's about how do we go from where we are now, whether it was recently born again or we've been at it a long time, how do we go from where we are to where God wants us to be? How are all things continually being made new in our lives? Our spiritual lives, our passion, our love, our mercy, our forgiveness, our grace for others, our relationship with God. How is our joy made new in a world that tries to rob it? How is our peace even there in a world where there is none? How is love there in a world where hate is so easy and prevalent? It's only there if all things are made new. Closing with this, and back to it, Romans 12, 1 and 2. And I'm going to read it from this version. "And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you, give your bodies to God because of all He's done for you." Here's what Kelly's version says: "Because you owe Him." We don't preach that. We don't preach it out of obligation. "I don't serve God out of obligation." Yes, you do. Because the alternate choice is an eternity without God. You can either accept the forgiveness and grace He has and the fact that that obligates you to Him. You belong to Him. You're His child now. He gave all He had to purchase you. Don't think it doesn't come with something for Him in it. What is that, Pastor? Is God just greedy? He's absolutely greedy. He loves you so much, He will not spend eternity without you. He wants us. He has incredible value on us. So much so, He's willing to give His Son Jesus to attain that. But in return, He wants us to understand that we are now His. That whole Lord thing, that's what that means. Lord. You know what that means? I'm obligated. You're responsible for me, and I'm obligated to you. Here's what it means. Offer your body as a living sacrifice because of all He's done for you. Because it's your reasonable service. And because, you know what, at the end of the day, that's true worship. To offer your body as a living sacrifice. Verse number 2, "Don't copy the behaviors and customs of this world, but rather let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you'll learn to know God's will and all that is good and pleasing and perfect." Would you bow your heads with me this morning? Here's what I hope. I was looking at Facebook this week and has a cool little app called Memories, and I don't use it. Matter of fact, it's the first time I've really ever noticed it. And it said, "Here's a memory for you. 3 years ago today," and if you're friends with me, you saw the picture I posted up of the welcome sign at our old church, our old location, that said, "Welcome Pastor Kelly, Sabrina, Julia, Bailey, and Titan." And I began to think about it. Look, I knew it was sometime. I didn't know it was 3 years. It's already been 3 years. Some of you are like, "Yeah, every bit of it, Pastor." And I thought, man, 3 years that we've been serving as pastor here. And in that 3 years, we've seen some incredible things. We've seen some cool things, some great things. There's some new people, and we have incredible potential. I think we're God's going to do some incredible things with us. But I was reminded that whether it's 3 years I've been at something or you've been at it, or 30 years we've been at it, God wants to continually make us new. He wants us to grow continually, all things being made new. So all I know is this, that if we're going to go anywhere from where we are, God wants to make all things new. He wants to continually make all things new. And for us as a church, and for every church, that only happens when we offer ourselves as living sacrifices, and when we, let me say it this way, stop conforming to the ways of this world. Now, the Bible says it, don't conform, as like a warning, like a, hey, don't do this. And for some, that applies. But let me just say to some of you this morning, I wouldn't be a pastor worthy of 3 years or 3 minutes if I didn't say it this way. Stop conforming to the ways of this world. Stop copying the behaviors of this world. Why? Because it's going to bring new life when you do. It's right now, that's inhibiting your growth. It's inhibiting all things being made new. So this morning, I want to ask you to stand with me. I'm going to just pray, and we're going to dismiss. If you're here today and you'd say, Pastor Kelly, you know what? I heard you talking about being born again, and maybe you know what that means. Maybe you don't, you know. It means starting your life with Jesus Christ, accepting the sacrifice God gave. It's all the songs we sang earlier. It's about our salvation. You would say, Pastor, I don't know if I'm there. I know this, my life needs to be made new. And I need forgiveness today, and I want to begin a relationship with Jesus. If that's you, would you slip your hand up? Because I do not want us to leave today without you having the opportunity to say, I want to start brand new. I need a brand new start today, Pastor. All right. And that means all of us are believers. Praise God. All of us are born again. Praise God. All of us are following Jesus. Praise God. He's our cornerstone. Then why aren't all things being made new? Here's what I want for us. I want you in your life, in your spiritual walk with God, in your finances, in your health, in your marriage, in this church. For us as a fellowship of believers, I want all things to be made new. Me as a pastor, God, if there's some old in me, if there's some dead in me, make it new. God, if there's junk in my life, if there's junk in my relationships, God, if there's dead within me, make it new. Sabrina might be our only green thumb by show of hands, but I think we all can get the picture. There has to be some pruning that takes place. Because if we leave the dead in there with the live, guess what? It all dies. It weeds it out. It covers it, and death overcomes it. Why is God in the business of making all things new? Because He has given His Son Jesus so that we may be reborn into a new life, transformed by the renewing of our minds. The dead falls away. Paul said, I die daily. The death is gone, and I am being made new. All things are being made new. Father, we are so thankful today for Jesus Christ and what we have. Salvation, forgiveness, and mercy. So thankful for the church that we have, the opportunity we have to come here and worship together, the fellowship. This truly is a great church. And I know there's some that aren't, God. We're not going to kid anybody. But all of us need work. And I think the reality of it is, God, is this, that in what is to come, in what we believe is these last days, and in possible persecution and possible struggles, or maybe if just life happens, God, we need to be growing need to be growing. All things need to be made new. When, get this, when something is active and growing and death happens, let's take a plant or a flower. If it is actively growing and yet death happens, maybe one of its limbs die. You guys got a tree in your yard that's ever lost a limb? If that tree is alive and growing, guess what happens? It just grows right past the death, doesn't it? Life just keeps growing. All things are made new. And in that process, that means death falls away.